Thank you. people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given.
And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end.
Glory to God in the highest.
When the light of God's glory shines on us, we may be terrified as were the shepherds on a hillside near Bethlehem. Light reveals our secret sins, our unfaithfulness, our stubborn pursuit of our own agendas. Yet the light beckons us with the hope of a better way. Let us seek it as we make our confession. O God, you show us your love through the gift of your life among us. We hear the familiar story of Christmas, but we often fail to follow its mercy and grace to change our lives. Forgive us, we pray, and fill our hearts with your love. This we ask in Christ's name. Hear the joyous news of Christmas. God has come to us in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us while we were yet sinners. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
You are invited to share that peace with one another.
Thank you.
Let us pray together the Advent prayer for illumination. Holy God, help us to give voice to the wonderful news. You yourself are coming to dwell among us. Quicken our imaginations to find new and creative ways to proclaim Christ's coming. Amen.
Reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Great is the mystery of the Incarnation.
Thanks be to
God. Amen.
In December of 1863, when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow sat down to write a poem that he titled Christmas Bells, he was the most famous poet in North America. He was gaining a reputation in Europe as well. He had done translations. He had done lyric poems. He had done long narrative poems. He was born son of an attorney in Maine, published his first poem at the age of 14, began Bowdoin College at the age of 15, where he met another young man who aspired to a literary life, whose name was Nathaniel Hawthorne. They didn't become friends until later, but once they became friends, they were friends for the rest of their lives. He had traveled to Europe after graduating from Bowdoin, where he learned French, Spanish, Portuguese, and German, in addition to the Latin that he had learned in college. He came back as professor of modern languages at Bowdoin. But it wasn't long before his reputation grew, and he was able to move from there to teach at Harvard as professor of modern languages. All this time he was writing, publishing, becoming better and better known, so that by the time he sat down in December of 1863, in the middle of a war in a divided country, he was the most famous poet in North America. By the time he sat down to write the poem he titled Christmas Bells, he had published a series of works that showed he had an interest in those who had suffered, those who had been pushed aside, those who were considered outcasts. His long narrative poem, Evangeline, about a young Acadian woman living in Nova Scotia, when the British arrived and removed all the Acadians from Nova Scotia, sending them out, not knowing where they would land, and sure enough, wherever they landed, they were unwanted. City after city and seaport after seaport, they would arrive and be sent away. They would arrive and be sent away. They would arrive and be sent away until finally they landed in New Orleans, Louisiana, where they just take anybody. Kind of like the Methodist Church. They just take anybody. And the Acadians, the French-speaking people of Nova Scotia, who had been sent out as exiles, finding no place to land until they found New Orleans, became the Cajun people. He told that story in the form of a love story between Evangeline and a young man who fall in love and then are parted and do not meet again until, as a nurse, she's caring for the sick and the dying, and he is among the sick and the dying for whom she cares. A beautiful and powerful story of those who have been pushed away, have been exiled, and have no one to take them in. He developed an interest in those native tribes of this country, the native peoples, those people who were considered primitive, unchristian, again, outcast. He developed an interest in their religion and their mythology. And out of that grew another lengthy poem called The Song of Hiawatha. Now, many years after that, anthropologists would fault Longfellow for getting some of the mythology wrong. They would fault him for getting some of the history wrong, for taking poetic license and changing the names around, but there was one thing he did not get wrong. When we attempt to see from the perspective of another person, a person who is not only different, but outcast, a person who is not accepted as part of society, a person who is pushed to the margins, we open up into a whole new universe of understanding, not just another culture, but compassion, caring for those who have been pushed aside, left behind. Longfellow was an abolitionist throughout his whole adult life. He wrote poems, none of them as famous as the two I've mentioned, but poems that attempted to show the humanity of those Africans who had been brought across the ocean to serve as slaves in this country. And he saw the country divided more and more and more over just such issues. Would there be free states? Would there be slave states? Which ones would they be? Would slaves count as a whole person or only some fraction of a person? Until finally, the country divided literally and went to war. Perhaps Longfellow was able to identify with those who suffered, because he had been acquainted with suffering and with death along his life way as well. While he was studying in Europe, his sister died at the age of 20. He married, and his first wife died in childbirth. He married again. After a number of years, Fanny Appleton Longfellow, and she died too. But that's another story. It was in 1861, and Fanny Appleton Longfellow was sealing locks of hair taken from their six children when they were very young. She was putting them in envelopes, sealing those envelopes with sealing wax, when the fire she was using to melt the wax caught her dress on fire. Before she knew it, she was consumed in fire, and even though Longfellow attempted to put it out by taking up one of the rugs and wrapping it around her, she was burned so badly she died a few days later. He was burned so badly attempting to help her that he couldn't attend the service. And he was burned so badly that this man who had been clean-shaven all of his life up to that point ceased shaving. And so grew that long white beard that many of us know from photographs that were taken some years later. So he was aware of loss when he sat down to write the poem that we now call I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, that we sing as a hymn. And you see, in March of 1863, his son, Charles Appleton Longfellow, over his father's objections, had enlisted in the Union Army and gone away to fight. He had developed an illness had come home for a while, which Longfellow thought would save his life, but then when he recuperated, he joined his unit, went back, and was wounded. I can only begin to imagine how his father felt. He who had supported the cause of abolition for so long, his son going to fight in that cause and for the cause of the Union, in harm's way, harmed, wounded. He was coming back home to recuperate once again that December in 1863 when Henry Wadsworth Longfellow sat down to write a poem about hearing bells on Christmas Day and the despair of the world and the despair he felt because his world had been shattered, his personal world, but his country was completely divided. He never gave up hope, however. He never gave up faith that the message of the angels to the shepherds just might be true. That God's wish for each and every one of us, individually, collectively, was peace on earth and goodwill toward all. So the poem doesn't end on a despairing note. The poem ends with a word of hope. Not a Pollyanna-ish word of hope, but a word of hope that comes out of a knowledge of what it means to suffer and to experience loss. A hope that comes out of a knowledge that brokenness can be healed by a God who came to us as one of us to experience in every way what it was like to be a human being. That hope grows out of the message of the angel. And so Longfellow's word of hope is our word of hope tonight. God is not dead, nor does God sleep. The wrong will fail. The right prevail. There will be peace on earth and goodwill to each and every one. That is our hope. That is our prayer. That is the message of the angels. And we believe that in the coming of Jesus Christ, that message came true. Thanks be to God. You can express your faith in a poem, a song, or a creed. I invite you to stand as you're able. Join with me as you turn to 880 in your hymnal, and we will join with voices across many centuries as we affirm our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty.
O wondrous God, your gifts are surprising and beyond our expectation. Thank you for gifting us once again with the joy of Christmas. With Mary and the shepherds, we will ponder the words and music of this holy event and respond with our offerings as a sign of our commitment and belief in this holy birth.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. As Mary and Joseph went from Galilee to Bethlehem and there found no room, so Jesus went from Galilee to Jerusalem and was despised and rejected. As in the poverty of a stable Jesus was born, so by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, he gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. As your word became flesh, born of woman on that night long ago, so on the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As oft as ye drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Now I invite you to join with me in that prayer that Jesus taught to those he called brothers and sisters and friends, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." Since there is one loaf, we, though many, are one body, for we all partake of the same loaf. When we break this bread, it is a participation in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks is a participation in the blood of Christ. This is our Lord's table, and you are all invited. You don't have to be United Methodist. You don't have to be a baptized Christian. If you're seeking a new or a renewed relationship of love with God and your neighbor, you're welcome to come and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. We ask you to come by way of the center aisle. You'll kneel the chancel rail. When you're ready to be served, simply extend your hand. You'll be served the bread first and then the cup. When you've received both elements, you're welcome to stay for a time of prayer if you choose. And when you do return to your seat, we ask that you return by way of the side aisles. We take an offering at each of these communion services, and this evening that offering goes to support the Edge Hill Partnership, which we partner with Edge Hill United Methodist Church in that entire neighborhood so that we can seek peace and justice for all those neighbors over there. Also, if you need to be served in your pew for any reason, simply catch the eye of an usher or catch my eye. We'll be glad to serve you there. My friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in the prayer after receiving? You have given yourself to us, Lord.
Now we give ourselves for others.
Your love has made us a new people.
As a people of love, we serve you with joy.
Your glory has filled our hearts.
Help us glorify you in all things.
Amen.
Thank you.
forth in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this night and always. Amen.